We read first in the Acts of the Apostles, a well-known account in chapter 12, which I read purely because it provides a practical illustration of a spiritual truth which we shall consider later. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now Revelation 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Coming last week to the sixth letter in Revelation, we considered a little of the history of the place to which it was directed, Philadelphia. A relatively modern township, one said, but frequently threatened by volcanoes and earthquakes. This letter, like that to Smyrna, brings no censure or condemnation to bear on the church. And from this we took encouragement, for they were a church, a New Testament church like ourselves, consisting of fallen, fallible members like ourselves, and yet they attained a state with which the Lord was satisfied. And so may we. Christ's chosen description then of himself in opening this letter is holy and true. His perfect holiness, undiminished by the work of redemption wrought upon earth. And we saw how holiness is essential in proving his deity and in making him the only acceptable sacrifice and great high priest for us, his people. Such a high priest became us, who is holy. Truth is the inevitable product of this holiness. and in these days of doubt and dissimulation and relativism, we reminded ourselves that Christ is absolute truth. It is one of his great I ams. He hath the key of David. In this expansion of the earlier analogy, we saw Christ's kingship set forth. His ascension has already occurred. He has the throne. He has the crown. He has the key. Evidence and token of his sovereignty. He is the son of David and he has the key of David. He is the rightful and only heir in whom that line had its termination. And as such, he alone has the authority and the prerogative to minister an entrance to others. We dismiss the claims of false religions. There is only one way to life. There is only one way to the Father. It is by Christ, the great key holder. He who is the door, the way, the truth, the life. He it is who opens the door of faith that his people may believe. He unlocks the door of the heavenly kingdom to receive them. And blessed are we indeed, if we have come by this one and only way and had such an entrance ministered unto us. We will continue upon this theme tonight, God willing, as verse 8 begins. It is with this by now familiar reminder of Christ's omniscience and his knowledge of the doings of his churches. I know thy works. I know thy works. I'll make no further comment upon that other than to say what a different tone it takes here at Philadelphia. What a different sense it conveys at Philadelphia, where all was as it should be. The Lord's omniscience is in proportion encouraging or disconcerting in measure that we are obedient to him. The Saviour then goes on, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength." Behold, this word, behold, is significant. Many modern versions erroneously omit it in this and other cases, but it serves a vital purpose. It is a call to attention. It is an interjection which says, stop and consider. It instructs us to look at something and to hold or grasp something previously unnoticed or ignored. He comes three times in the letter to Philadelphia. The church there had evidently been through times of testing and trial. And now, beleaguered by their efforts perhaps, wearied, certain things had slipped their notice. Their eyes were cast down. So Christ says, behold, look up. Lift up your heads, consider these glorious facts. The way may be hard, but it is not barred. I have set before thee an open door. And it is good for us to heed this instruction tonight and to behold and to consider ourselves those doors which Christ has laid open before us. Spiritually speaking, they are doors which we could never have opened by ourselves because we have not the strength nor the means to open them. They are doors which can never be closed by men because in the will of God they stand open as long as the day of grace persists. We read that account of Peter's miraculous release from prison. Chains which fell off, guards which fell asleep, gates which fell open without a word or a touch And in many ways our experience as Christians is like this. At first, the chains of sin and death are broken. We go out through the door of faith. We find door after door open before us. Ward after ward gives way. It is as though one has been before and prepared a way and prepared the place for us. Consider then some of those things which Christ has opened by his finished work, which he has left open for us to enter in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And here we see the way to fellowship with God made open. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated through the veil. We know the great event to which Paul is alluding here. Let me remind you of Matthew's account of it. Matthew 27, verse 50. Taking us to Calvary, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Christ's death procured a great opening. The token of it was the veil of the temple, rent in twain, and the Holy of Holies, housing the Ark of the Covenant, seen only by the High Priest once a year, was laid bare for all to look upon. Oh, Christ not only unlocked the prison house of iniquity that we might be saved from sin, but he also opened up a way whereby saved sinners might be reconciled to God and enabled to have communion with their Heavenly Father, and enabled to draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Oh, what poor Christians we would be had we been saved from sin, but were still unable to appear before God and still unable to abide his presence. But Christ's efficacious work has achieved all things needful. He has set before us an open door into the presence of God, a rent veil, a new and living way. Closely allied to this is the way of prayer which Christ has opened. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Christ is entered into those heavenly places, but he has not, if we may say so, he has not closed the door behind him, but it ever stands open. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, for those who come unto God by him. We may pray with boldness and confidence, not fearing that the door of God's mercy will be closed, not having any need of ritual or liturgy or set forms of men, not needing any human or indeed angelic intermediate, for there is set before us an open door, and there is set before us an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The access of prayer is continually open. Something else which Christ has opened and left open for us is the Scripture and our understanding of it. By his life and his ministry, he fulfilled all the types and all the shadows and all the prophecies and shed a glorious light upon the pages of Holy Writ. And then he further granted his Holy Spirit to aid our understanding in perpetuity. We see this work in action there on the Emmaus Road, as unto those distressed disciples he opened unto them the Scriptures. We see it further set forth in the vivid imagery of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Only one is able, only one is worthy to open unto us the Scriptures and to unlock its hidden types and meanings. It is Christ, the Son of David. It is Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has opened that book. The seals which lay upon the Scriptures, upon the Old Testament, the scales which are upon our eyes, he has removed them all. He has broken the bread of life unto us, and we may now feast upon it. Added to this great catalogue is further the innumerable spiritual blessing which Christ has procured for us. In the Old Testament Scriptures, at times when the Lord abundantly blessed his people, they are described as his making windows in heaven. Or in Psalm 78, he opened the doors of heaven. And this is what Christ has done spiritually for us, his people. He has secured untold and vast benefit divine for us, much of which we enjoy now, but the fullness of which we will spend eternity enjoying. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," says Paul, and in another place, "that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, it is by him. It is through him. It is Christ who has uncovered the fountainhead. It is Christ who has opened the doors of heaven that blessings might shower upon us. Looking further ahead now in our Christian experience and to the end of mortal life, we learn further that Christ has thrown open the doors of death. So that whilst we all must die and our bodies must of necessity be consigned to the grave, death can no longer keep his prey. This we saw in chapter 1. For Christ has the keys of death and hell. He has wrested them from that old prison ward of the devil. He has laid open the door of death. and left it open. The striking feature of the resurrection account is that the stone was rolled away from the door of the sepulchre. That was what they found when they arrived in the garden that first day of the week. The door of the sepulchre were open. Matthew and Mark both use the word, the door of the grave. Spiritually speaking, the door of death had been unlocked from within. The realm of death now resembles a burgled house. It is in disarray. The strong man has been bound. The doors are hanging open. It merely awaits that last great day when Christ shall give the word, and all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Let us consider another open door. We know Christ's power over death. We know of a coming physical resurrection in which we shall partake. But what then? What then? Will we then be able to reach heaven? The place we know, the way we know, but will that way be open to us? Will we be able to ascend to that spiritual realm in physical though glorified bodies? Christ ascended that way. He reached heaven with that great cry, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors." They opened to receive him, and my friends, they have not closed. They have not closed. Two saints were given a glimpse of the eternal realm after Christ's ascension, and they both give the same report. One was Stephen, who said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The other, of course, was John, who just a few verses later in Revelation 4, verse 1, After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. "Behold," says Christ to every believer, "I have set before thee an open door." And indeed he has. From the prison cell to the street of the city, every door, every obstacle that presented itself is laid open by him. From start to finish, our passage through the Christian faith is a great sequence of open doors and rent veils and assured access and living ways. Man has no strength to enter open such doors as these. He could not if he might. We could not penetrate the scriptures or break out of death or force an entry into heaven by our own means. There is no need for human devices. All is provided. All is accomplished by Christ. "Behold," he says, I have set before thee an open door." And just as man is powerless to open such ways as these, so man is equally powerless to shut them. Oh, the vilest oppressors and the cruelest persecutors, for all their craft and power, cannot stop the way. They cannot by any means close the door of heavenly communion. They cannot shut the way of prayer. If God ordains to open the door of blessing, they cannot hold it too. The worst forms of martyrdom which they may devise will by no means prevent the resurrection of the dead. And not one of all God's chosen race, but shall to heaven attain. The doors are open. It is a glorious prospect. These open doors then, so far considered, apply in a general sense to every believer. And they are wonderful to think upon. But this Revelation 3 verse 8 is part of a letter specifically directed to a local church. So in what sense then does the Lord open doors to the local church? The most fundamental one, perhaps, which we must not overlook, is the precious door of church membership. Every local company of God's people constitutes, to use the language of Scripture, other sheep in another fold. And every sheepfold has a door through which believing saints are admitted, and by which thieves and robbers and other evil influences are withstood. Yes, Christ gives unto the saints, ministers and elders especially, a measure of responsibility and control over the door of the local church. But in the ultimate, it is He who opens and closes. Friends, do we realize what a privilege is ours to have found a local flock, a local sheepfold, and to have sought and found entrance there? To be able to go in and out of the Sabbath day and to find pasture and food for our souls and the paths of righteousness. Oh, it's a delightful experience, but it's an experience which increasingly few Christians enjoy. There is an absence of such folds. There are sheepfolds whose walls are broken down, which are doorless, which are filled with thieves and robbers and fleece-coated wolves. And yet, by the mercies of God, such is not our testimony this evening. We have had set before us the open door of church membership, and man and Satan hath been unable to prevent us. And for all our inability and all our want of strength and all our unfitness and unworthiness, we have entered through that open door and found pasture. But these opening doors to the church go further. Because as a functioning local body, Christ sets other doors before us. And they are the doors of opportunity and service. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Paul speaking of his experience. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Or again, another time, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Our opportunities to preach the gospel, the avenues into which the word may be sent, these are all at Christ's prerogative. Sometimes it is at Troas, sometimes at Ephesus. But it is His hand that unlocks and His strength which opens the door. And how often we've proved it. On occasions in past generations, this building has been filled with local people. At present we are very few. And then, out of nowhere, we have requests for cassettes. And we see a door opened elsewhere, in the British Isles perhaps, or further afield. We suddenly receive unprecedented demand in the Philippines, or in Africa, or in America. What is happening at such times? Have we, by our own strength, forced inroads into these places? Have we, by human devices, manipulated the situation? Of course not. In the majority of cases, these are people we have never heard of and have no cognizance of. It is Christ who has set before us an open door. And friends, how needful it is that we go through such doors when they stand open. Paul was there at Ephesus. Clearly there was some pressure on him to move elsewhere, but he said, "No, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Oh, how appropriate a commentary upon today's situation and the church in these days. Friends, if the Lord has opened unto us a door, we may be assured that it is a great door, and it will be an effectual door, for he has appointed it. And it is all the more needful that we take such an opportunity, because there are many adversaries. There are many against us. There are many gathered against that door, seeking to close it by their means. The very number of our foes should inspire us to greater action and greater obedience. Do we ever fear that our usefulness as a church is waning? That our sphere of influence is constricting? That at length no opportunity or opening for our ministry will remain? Do we worry that the devices of evil men or secular authorities will cause the work to cease? Oh, let us take comfort from this promise. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. However antagonistic against God, however opposed to the church, however much secular or governmental or world power they may wield, no man can shut the door which Christ opens. For what he openeth, no man shut it. Not in the spiritual sense, in those things pertaining to the Christian faith, not in a practical sense either, concerning the work of the local church. I have set before thee an open door, for thou hast little strength. The Lord continues to ensure that there is before us an open door. Man will not shut it, contrary to his will. And neither will our want of strength see it close. He knows all about our smallness and our fewness. He knows our works. He knows our weakness and need. And in light of those things, in light of his knowledge of us, he says, "I have set before thee an open door, because thou hast little strength." He looks upon us first. He sees our need first. He sees our inability first. And that is why he extends his power in opening the door of opportunity. Let us not despair. What is our reaction to such a promise as this? Do we bemoan our want of strength and give up? Do we capitulate in the face of need? Or do we continue to walk in the way he has appointed for us and laid open ahead of us? We see that Christ's commendation of the Philadelphian believers was that they kept his word and did not deny his name. And this mind should be in us, which was also in them. That whatever our want of strength might be, so long as the door of opportunity stands open, we will keep God's word. We will obey. We will follow. To fail in that respect, to give way to our doubts or fears, to give up while the door is still open, is a flat denial of Christ's name and a denial of the name Christian, which we bear. What then are we to do in such circumstances? What should our attitude be? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Continue in prayer. Continue. That's the vital word. Persist. Persevere. Watch and pray. Pray for strength. Pray for those doors of opportunity and utterance to be open. Pray for the grace to walk boldly through them. Here we shall break off for now, but may God continue to bless this study to our edification and encouragement. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with these very apposite words of Thomas Kelly, 744. Be it ours then, while we're here, him to follow without fear. Where he calls us, there to go, what he bids us, that to do. Number 744. Lord God, we thank thee for the promise of thy word, that there is set before us a great an effectual, an open door. And Lord God, we pray that we may be able to go through it, not looking to our own weakness or inability, but at the power of thy hand which hath set it open. Lord God, perhaps we cannot see the further side. We know not where our way may lead, or what work may yet lie ahead of us. But fearless let us still proceed, if the Lord vouchsafes to lead. May this ever be our attitude, until thou dost minister unto us abundantly an entrance into thy glorious kingdom, there to remain for evermore. Amen.
Amen.